My name is Jeep Dewberry. Name of this workshop is Winning the Purity Battle in Today's Culture. And I just appreciate each of you guys being here. And this is really a challenging area. And let's just have a word of prayer before we get started. Father, we do thank you and praise you for your goodness. And thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And for the fact that you have our best interest at heart, and you know what's best for us, and that you're willing to give us your truth and give us your guidance and give us your strength and power, and or that you make all those things available for us. Thank you for giving yourself for us, for drawing us to yourself, and Lord, we just thank you and praise you for this. And Lord, thank you for this conference and the encouragement that it is, the good words that we've heard last night and this morning in testimony and in the messages. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you're doing. And I pray for this time now and each workshop that you'd be speaking to us in a powerful way. Pray especially for this time together that you would be in charge, be in control, and that you would help us understand your word better and help us understand in the area of purity your plan and how you want us to work this out in our lives. And so we lift these things up to you and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, your handout there, just by way of introduction, it's real clear that God's will for us in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 through 7 is our sanctification. And let's see, if y'all came in and need a handout, there's some more over there. Or maybe an extra one there. Okay, good. And it says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Charles, there's some handouts, a handout right there. Yeah. And the word for impurity, Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says that what that word is, it's all that is contrary to chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. It's contrary to the command of God in the Decalogue and contrary to that holiness which the gospel requires. Now, he's not talking about the gospel requires purity for salvation. What he's talking about is once a person comes to Christ, that the result of that change should be a life of purity and sanctification and holiness. And so it's what the gospel requires in the sense, I've become saved, I've come to know Christ, and now what happens afterwards? You know, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, as any man should boast. But then in 10 it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works. So that's what this means. It's what we're created unto, created for. And so that's God's will, and we know that, and that's pretty clear. But the other part of that in 1 Peter 2:11 that we get some insight on is that there's some opposition to that. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. And so in the context, the reason this is the title of this Winning the Purity Battle in Today's Culture is that I want us to think in terms of this being a battle, and because it really is, and that there are certain aspects of our lives, certain aspects of the world that really waging war against our soul. And you know, a war and battle, it's destructive. There is great harm that can be occur because of it. And so that's what we're in. So we're going to talk about this in terms of being in a spiritual battle. And I guess probably for men, the area of purity, the area of money, maybe power, and then probably bitterness and lack of forgiveness are the areas that we kind of struggle with the most. And so that's why this is such an important topic for us to look at. So that's what we're going to do today. Well, the what is the motivation, or what should be our motivation to win this battle? And I'd like to suggest at least a couple of things. These aren't comprehensive, but one of the things, you know, is God wants us to experience joy. And in John 17, Jesus prayed that those who would come after him, those who would believe, that we would have his joy. And so that's different than enjoyment. You know, having God's joy is not necessarily fun. When he was praying that for us in John 17, he was getting ready to go to the cross. So he was not having a good time. I mean, he was sweating drops of blood. And yet in the middle of that, he was saying, I have joy, and I want my followers to have this same joy. And so Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at the right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And in Psalms 51:12, this is after David's sin with Bathsheba, and he said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. And so the Lord wants us to have joy in our lives. And if we're enslaved and entrapped in the area of sexual impurity, then that saps the joy. It sapped the joy out of David. And so after he repented, he asked the Lord to restore that joy to his life. The other motivation is freedom. In John 8:34-36, Jesus said, you are slaves to sin, and I am here to set you free. Let me just read that to John 8:34. Jesus answered to them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so the Lord wants us to live in freedom. In Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. And so that's being free is a motivation for dealing and winning the battle. Now, a couple of books I'd recommend. Desiring God by John Piper, excellent in just exploring this whole area of experiencing and living in joy. And then the other one is Victory Over the Darkness by Neil Anderson, and real helpful, just practical input in those areas. Now, what's the measure? I put down five words here, and that kind of break down this area of purity into different sections, and you've got them there, and we won't spend a lot of time on this. I mean, it's pretty obvious, but the Greek word moikeia is the word for adultery, and of course that's sexual intercourse outside of marriage. Mark 10:19 addresses that. Porneia is the Greek word for fornication. That's where we get the word pornography. And that is sexual intercourse among single folks. And then akrathasia is impurity. That comprehensive idea of impurity that is up in 1 Thessalonians 4:3-7. And Ephesians 5:3 is the verse that includes both of those and says that those are wrong. In 1 Peter 1:14 is epithumia, and that word is the word lust, and that simply means a strong desire. And actually, the word epithumia itself is neutral, but in the script, it just means a strong desire. But in the scriptures, most of the time, there's a negative connotation. But there are three times when that word is used in actually a positive way. And Jesus, when he was eating the Lord's Supper with his disciples, he said, I've strongly desired to eat this supper with you. He used that word, epithumia. And so there are three occasions in the scriptures where that word is used in a positive way. But for the most part, the word lust means strong desire, and it's a negative connotation. And then the last one is aselgia, and that's in 1 Peter 4:2-3, and that is a word for sensuality. And an English version, King James Version, is lasciviousness, but we don't really use that word much anymore. but it means an absence of restraint, indecency, and Bill Gothard defines it as a tendency to excite lustful desires. And that That word for sensuality is something that's a violation of God's standard based on 1 Peter 4, 2 through 3. So any involvement in any of these is a violation of God's standard and purity. And so this is the standard that's in front of us. And probably not many of us are having trouble with the first two, but the last three are where I think most Christians struggle, and we all are dealing with this. And so I want us to focus on that a little bit during this time. Well, what is God's method? Let's look over to Romans 12, 1 and 2. And could someone read that for us? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Who'd like to read that?
Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Okay, good. Let's turn to Romans 12, 1 and 2. And let me read the entire passage for you. And this is in the English Standard Version. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And so, in this passage, we see there's two aspects to this. There's, like you said, be not conformed, and then there's be transformed. So there's the things we say no to, and there's the things we say yes to. And this is so key in this passage. But another aspect of this passage is in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present yourselves a living sacrifice. We are to present ourselves to the Lord. We are to be yielded to the Lord. And which is your reasonable service of worship. And then it goes on, be not conformed. And so this aspect of living a yielded life is really what spiritual worship is. It's not necessarily coming on Sunday and singing songs. True worship in the Spirit is being yielded to the Spirit, living a life day in and day out of yielded to the Spirit. And then the second aspect of that is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So two important aspects of God's method is that we live yielded lives and that we make ourselves available to being transformed by the renewing of our mind and how that happens. We'll talk about that. Well, when I was in college, I was a student at OU, graduate of OU, and I've been raised in the church, and my Christian experience was one of really up and down experience. I found it very hard to live the consistent Christian life. And I remember, in our church we'd have a summer revival, a youth revival. So every summer, I'd walk down the aisle and repent and want to do better. And it lasted about 2 weeks. But every summer I'd repeat that whole deal. I had a good friend of mine that was my drinking buddy, and I was raised in Western Oklahoma, and what we did was we'd go out and on Friday night and get a six-pack of beer and drive around, and that's what we did. One time after one of these revivals, he called me and he said, let's go out and get some beer and drag Maine. And I said, no, I can't do that. What do you mean you can't do that? Well, we had a revival and I'm not doing that anymore. And he said, oh, come on. And no, not going to do it. But in 2 weeks, I was right back with him, riding around. So this got to be such a pattern that we had a revival, and he called me up, and he said, let's go out and get some beer and drag Maine. I said, no, I can't do that anymore. He said, oh, what, did you have another revival again? It was just so, But by the time I was finished with high school, it was a discouragement to me. And I finally decided it's impossible to live the Christian life. So I'm going to quit trying. I'm going to go to OU. I'm going to go to Sunday school and church. And that's all I'm going to do. Because you really can't live the Christian life. That's what I decided. And that lasted about 3 or 4 Sundays. And then I was, tubing it living all kinds of failure and stuff. And so there was a real disappointment through my growing up years that this was not really possible. Well, being at OU, met Max Barnett and some other people there, Bill Yon, and they started trying to encourage me to get things together, and I kind of resisted them for a long time. But finally ended up going to Glen Eyrie for a spring break conference, and the fellow there that preached that time, he said, look, you take Romans 12, 1 and 2, and you go out on a rock someplace, and you just think about that verse this afternoon. And so that's what I did. I'd never done that before. And so I went out there, and as I thought about that verse, I knew I needed to change some things. I knew I needed to change some things. But I didn't know how that was going to happen. But it seemed to me there was this promise in this passage. The Lord was saying, look, G, you present yourself to me. You make yourself available to me. And what that means is you be not conformed to the world. You say no to some things, and then you be transformed. You say yes to some things. And you let me do that work in you, and I will change you. And that was the promise that the Lord seemed to be talking to me about that. And it wasn't just changing my activities. It was changing the desires, because I just told the Lord, I just said, Lord, you know these things are wrong in my life, but I enjoy doing them. And so if you're going to really change me, you're not going to have to just change my activities. You're going to have to change my desires, my want to. I'm going to have to stop wanting to do these things. And so you're going to have to do that, because I know I can't do that. And so I'll go back to school. I'll say no to these things, and I will get into a Bible study with some Christian guys, you know, and some influence there. And then I'm just going to leave it up to you and ask that you do what you said you'll do. So that's what I did. I went back after spring break, got into Bible study with some guys that live in the dorm there, and that's really what happened over the next 6 months. And I began to learn more about the Christian life, and he did a work in my life. And about 6 months later, committed my life to him, and there was a real change. I mean, there was a real change that happened there. And I don't understand all that, but there was a definite change. There was a new motivation. There were new desires. And that was when I really began to grow and began to walk with him more consistently. And so that's what God wants us to do. And that's what he promises to do. It's not something that we can do by just trying harder. Really what he wants us to do is yield ourselves to him, make ourselves available to him, and let him do the changing, because he is the only one that can do that. And so there's a process that goes on. And the be not conformed portion is where we say no to things. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. In Romans 6:12-13, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal life. And so there are things we have to say no to. And then but be transformed. Galatians 5:16 talks about this. Walk by the Spirit, and that is present imperative, meaning keep on walking, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. And so walking in the Spirit is a matter of moment by moment being yielded to the Spirit, and then listening to his influence on our life, and then doing what he has to say. And it's that process that then the Lord begins to renew and change our minds. And so let's look over at 2 Corinthians 3:18, because this is such an important part of this process of renewing our minds. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And this is talking about when Moses would get God's word, and he would come down to the people, and his face would be glowing, and he would have to cover his face with a shield, with a veil. And in that context, Paul writes, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord as the Spirit. So, as we, with unveiled face, in other words, we take off our blinders, we take off the wrong thinking, we lift the veil so we can see clearly, and as we behold the glory of the Lord, as we are looking in to the glory of the Lord, which by looking into the Word, that's how we look to Jesus. As we're doing that, we're being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. So living a yielded life, looking into the Word and learning what the Lord has for us is the process of how He begins to renew our life and renew our thinking. And it doesn't change overnight. But as we expose ourselves day in and day out, it happens in a process of a period of time. And He's faithful to do that. You know, in John 16, Jesus was telling the disciples, I've got a lot of things that I want to tell you. You know, but I've got a lot more things I want to say to you. But I can't. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He will. John 16, 12 to 14. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. And so as we're walking through life, moment by moment, and we're tempted with something, the Holy Spirit is right there to give us Jesus' message for that temptation. He's there. And the Lord wants us to be listening to Him and learning from Him. So it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It is one that God is doing in our lives, and it's not something we can do in our own strength. The most important thing for us to do is just yield and to allow the Lord to do that in our lives. And what I'd like for us to do now is I'd like for us to do a little Bible study and to look at a passage that will give us a little bit more insight about this process and how this works. And the passage is over in Ephesians, so if you'll get your Bibles and look over in Ephesians chapter 6, and it's verses 14 to 18. And this is a passage where Paul is writing and he's talking about spiritual armor. And let me just read, starting in verse 10, as kind of an introduction, and set the context. So he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So he's talking about being in a battle here now, okay? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heaven places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So we're talking about a battle. Paul is going to explain. You put on the armor of God so that you can stand. Okay? So these next things that he talks about, let's see, can I use my Bible? Or, okay. These next things that he talks about are key to helping us win this victory, you see. So that's what I want us to look at, want us to study. Verses 14 through 18. And what I'd like you to do is just read through that and jot down some notes, and then we're going to talk about it for a few minutes, okay? So we've got about 5 minutes. Okay. Stephen, is that right? I can't see. Stephen? Okay. What we're doing is we're looking at Ephesians 6, 14 through 18. And so, what are some observations that y'all make from this passage about the spiritual armor, the armor of God? Anybody?
I saw your identity in Christ. You jumped out at me several times.
Okay.
Okay,
so identity in Christ. And where do you see that, Charles?
Breastplate of righteousness and just buckling the truth around you. The belt of truth that buckle around, and I'm putting that on.
Okay. Being in Christ, the belt of truth and... And righteousness, yeah. Okay.
I see in 17 that it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit.
What now?
The sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation.
Okay. sword of the Spirit. And the helmet of salvation, okay?
Sword of Spirit maybe has something to do with scripture memory.
Okay. Okay. Sword of the Spirit. That's good. Scripture memory. Helmet of salvation. Okay. What else?
What is helmet of salvation? Assurance of salvation?
Helmet of salvation. Is this assurance of salvation? Jack asked. Is it assurance of salvation? We're going to talk about that. That's a real key thing. So we'll do a question mark. Okay. Any other things that jump out at us?
Feet are immovable.
Okay, good.
But the shield and the sword are movable.
Okay.
I like the idea of the belt of truth having to, you think the belt having truth all the way around is, being covered in the truth.
Good. I like that, being covered with truth all around us. Yeah, that is really good. Okay. Okay, good. For protection of the heart. Good. Yeah, I think this is the breastplate, right. Okay. Good, okay.
What about the shield and the sword?
The shield of faith.
Good move.
Yeah. Good. And the sword moves, doesn't it? It's active, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Good. All right. Excellent. Well, I'd like for us to go through these and summarize these. And I'd like for you to look in that passage and look at the verbs in the passage, okay? Because there's three main verbs that are imperative, that are in the imperative sense, and that is stand, verse 14. Stand, therefore. Then the other one is take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So there's two imperative verbs. Stand, and then take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now the other verbs are participles. So it's stand, therefore, and then the other verbs, having fastened the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes, having put on the readiness of the gospel of peace. And the difference between the participle type of verb and an imperative is that the participle modifies or explains the imperative verse. So what he's doing is saying, stand, therefore, having done these things. This is how you stand. Okay? These other verbs modify that verb. And then the last participle verb is, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. And so we're going to put that together. And so when you think about what he's saying there, having put on the belt of truth. Now, the word for truth here is the word sincerity, integrity. It's the idea of not being pretentious. A good cross-reference is in Philippians 1:18, where Paul was saying, some preach, he was in prison when he's writing Philippians, and there were some people that were outside preaching the gospel, hoping to make it harder on Paul by doing that. They weren't concerned with getting people saved. They were trying to make it hard on Paul. Then there were others that are preaching the gospel outside of the Roman prison in truth. But Philippians 1:18, whether or not there it's taught in pretense or in truth, I'm just glad the gospel is being preached. Okay? So that was Paul's attitude. And so that's the idea of truth. The word here is not pretending, not being a fake, but being genuine. And that's why I thought wrapping you around is so appropriate. So it's the idea of being genuine, not faking it, is the truth, belt of truth. Having wrapped that around us. And then having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now this breastplate of righteousness is not positional righteousness. It's practical righteousness. It's actually doing the right thing. Wiest says it's moral uprightness. It is the product of the Holy Spirit in the life of the yielded saint. It's practical righteousness, not positional. And so it's actually the doing of what the Lord wants us to do, saying yes to the right thing. And the idea of this is in Philippians 2:12 through 13, where Paul says, work out your salvation. And what he's talking about there is put into practice in your daily lives what God has worked in you by His Holy Spirit. And so it's putting into practice practical righteousness. And then the third thing is having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the meaning of the gospel here is not spreading the gospel like evangelism, but it is the preparation has to do with the stability and the sure-footedness from the gospel, from the accurate gospel, from the true gospel. And so it's being well-founded, having a good foundation of the gospel. And if you think about the book of Galatians, Paul spends more than four chapters defending the right gospel. I mean, because he's talking to Galatians and he's saying, I can't believe you're so quickly, going the wrong way. This is the real gospel, and this is what it's founded on. And so our sure-footedness being well-founded in the gospel. It's the gospel of faith, based on faith. Romans 5:1. Since then it is by faith, Romans 5:1. Can someone? Romans 5:1. I'm sorry. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the justified by faith, not works, not legalism, and not license, but by faith. So we have a good understanding of the gospel. Then we put that into practice, sanctification. We do the right thing. As Matthew Henry says, the gospel requires this life of sanctification. Okay. Well, then what happens? Well, I mean, as I walk through life, I'm going to fail. I'm going to yield to temptation. I'm going to sin. Well, then what do we do? Well, having girded on the belt of truth, we have girded on the belt of truth. What do I do when I fail? Well, I can do several things. I can say, well, it doesn't even matter. No one knows about that anyway. I can go ahead and live the Christian life, and no one will know about this sin, and it'll be okay. Well, that's not being sincere. That's being pretentious. The other thing we can do is kind of like what I decided to do as a senior in high school, just give up. Well, it's no use. Can't do this. I'm just going to chuck it. And that's not the way to respond either. So what do we do in this? Well, what we do is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that word for confession means we agree. And so we are saved, but it's not a confession for salvation. It's an agreement with God. We have gotten off track. We have quit living the yielded life. I've started running my own life. And I agree with God. Lord, I am wrong. You are right. And I want to get back under your authority. I want to get back under your lordship, and I want to walk in truth. I don't want to be pretending. I want to be genuine, sincere in my walk with you. And so, Paul says, stand, having done these things. So moment by moment, this is what's preemptive, it's proactive. Moment by moment, we are saying yes to the right things. And when we slip and fail, we are very quickly getting that right with the Lord and getting back under His umbrella of authority and protection. And so this is going on moment by moment as we're going through life. And then the shield of faith, taking up the shield of faith. In one version it says, in all circumstances. So now we are doing this. We're founded in the gospel, sanctification, truth. We're doing this. Now an attack comes, we're watching a football game and all of a sudden the camera goes from the quarterback to the cheerleader. And she's really moving and grooving, you know. I mean, that's why he's got his camera. He wants to look. And so now what do we do? Okay. We're here. So now what do we do? Well, we either do the right thing or we yield to temptation. And Jesus says, if you look on a woman lust for her, you've committed adultery in your heart. So what do we do? So these attacks come like missiles. And so we respond to these attacks by putting up the shield of faith. We respond in faith to this type of thing. And in faith, we do the right thing. I mean, because it's doing it in faith because it's not what feels best. What would feel best is to go ahead and watch her do her moves and get some pleasure from that. Okay? But we respond in faith by doing what the Lord wants us to do, not just what feels good. And so it takes faith to do that. So the shield of faith protects us from these fiery missiles that are coming up. And if you think about an army back in those days marching into battle, what happened? Well, the first thing, the opposing people would launch the arrows, okay? And so all the Romans would do would be they'd just get down behind their shield. All the arrows would come, they'd get up and they'd move a little bit further. Then the next one would come and pretty soon they would be ready for hand-to-hand combat. They would be right on them. But if you didn't have your shield, you would get knocked out of the battle way back 100 yards back. And so don't let the enemy knock us out of the battle with these arrows that are coming at us all the time. Billboard signs, TV, internet pop-ups. You know, I mean, I was working on something one time, and this thing came up. You know, and there was a temptation. Wonder what that's all about. You know, I knew what it's about. My decision is okay. Am I going to run with that or am I not? And I didn't. You see, but it just came out of the blue. So we respond in faith. James 1, 2 through 4 is another aspect of responding faith. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed and you'll find you become in a mature character with the right sort of independence. And so this is kind of like exercising spiritual muscle, is responding in the right way to temptation. James 1, 2 through 4. And so we, in all circumstances, we have the shield of faith. And now we're finally up and we're engaged in hand-to-hand combat, okay? And we've got a helmet of salvation. And we've got the sword of the Spirit. And that helmet of salvation is talking about the power we have as Christians to say no to sin. It is the 1 Corinthians 10:13. It is Titus 2, 11 through 14. The grace of God is working in our lives to turn away from ungodliness. And that is what it's talking about here. The power to say no to sin. Because before we come to Christ, We don't have that. We are slaves. But the difference is our identity in Christ means, okay, we don't have to say yes to that anymore. We can say no. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. So that's the helmet, that's the salvation he's talking about, is moving into the situation, understanding that I need to draw on God's grace to say no to this thing that I would really like to do, but I know is wrong. God's grace is what allows me to do that. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Okay, and so that is this helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. This is not talking about brave hearts, you know, thing that is from here to that wall sword. You know, that's the length of Braveheart's sword, you know, and he could wipe out three or four people at the same time. The sword he's talking about here is Machaira. It was the short sword that the Roman soldiers had. So it was the short sword. It was for hand-to-hand combat. And that's the sword he's talking about. It's sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the Word of God here is not logos. It's not like in John 1. The Greek word for word here is rhema. And that's different. And rhema is in Vines says that the significance of rhema as distinctive for logos is exemplified by Ephesians 6:11. Here or 6:13. Anyway, where we are. The reference is not to the whole Bible as such, but to the individual scripture which the Spirit brings to our remembrance for us, for use in times of needs, and a prerequisite being the regular storing up of the mind with Scripture. So that is rhema. And so, as we face this hand-to-hand combat, the Holy Spirit will bring to mind a verse that will help us make the right decision. As a student at OU, y'all know how windy it is in Oklahoma. The wind blows, and especially in the springtime. And so as I was just getting started with the Lord, I had a lot of bad habits to break. And one of my habits was I'd be walking to class, and my head was on a constant swivel, you know, looking for a dress that might blow up or something like that, you know. I mean, just checking what I could to check out. And it was always like this. And one time, walking on the sidewalk, I actually tripped and almost fell down. And so I came across a verse, Proverbs 4, 25-27. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And so it was like the Lord was saying, look, Dewberry, you know, you need to quit doing this. You need to quit having your roving eyes, Proverbs 4, 25-27. You need to quit, you know, having your eyes roving all over the place, and look where you're going. Okay, another application of that is, as I'm in a crowd or walking, you know, I mean, I just, you know, look where I'm going rather than trying to be looking all around and looking at stuff that I shouldn't be looking at. Airport, you know, big crowd or something. Let our eyes go straight ahead. Well, that's a rhema. That's a specific thing that I was struggling with, and the Lord gives us His Word, rhema, and helps us deal with that. In John 17, again, Jesus said, "Your words I have that you gave me, I have given to them." And that word that He uses there is the rhema. And so if you remember, you know, I mean, the disciples are going through and they're following Jesus, and they have all kinds of problems that He has to deal with, okay? And so one time they were going through Samaritan villages, and he was on his way back to Jerusalem, and they went into this one Samaritan village, and the Samaritan village rejected them. And so his disciples, I mean, these were the good guys. These were John, and James, I think, they said, well, Lord, you know, should we call down fire on them and destroy them because they rejected, you know? And Jesus looks and said, guys, you know, you don't know what I'm about. I'm not here to do that. So he gave them the word. The other thing was, as he at the beginning of his ministry, they were arguing about who was greater, okay? And he turned around and he gave them his word, is what it means to be great in the kingdom of God. And then they don't learn it. So later on this is even right close to when he goes to the cross. They're still arguing about who's greater. And he tells them again, the kings and the great men of the earth lord it over you. But among you it's different. Among you it is different. You know, this is not to be so among you. So we're to be different. We're to say no to things. And we're to say yes, yes to him. So that is Rhema. And so we do. I'm sorry.
I ask you a question. I'm wondering, I'd like to kind of hear from the other group about maybe things that they've found that's been real practical for them to help them avoid temptation.
Good. Good. Let's do that.
I'd like to know.
In fact, I've got a handout here that will help us do that. Just what Jack said. It's Covenant Eyes. Anybody need that?
Stay a lot more honest than I was before.
Exactly. Yeah.
So I've got the book down pretty good. I'm just looking for practical things that can help me in a practical sense.
Well, let's look on putting these truths into practice.
For me, one thing is to pray into the day. And, you know, I find that quite often I know where temptation is. So I pray into that situation.
Think through the days, what's going to happen that day.
That's correct.
Go in the direction.
Very well. The Lord may direct, or there may be some that you're just there. For instance, if you're traveling or you're in a hotel room, praying into the day. And I find that the Lord will honor those prayers. That's probably the most powerful. You mentioned scripture memory before, memorizing key verses, and I think having one or two key verses immediately that you can claim when temptation.
That's good. Praying for the day, seeing what challenges are going to come for the day, and be prepared for that, and then having script, and then having the verses.
What do you guys think? I guess the older guys over there, what do y'all think? What practically helps you with sexual temptation?
I don't have any.
You don't have any?
No. The recent battle has been the thought life and second thought. And I have to commend myself to God and help me think of a higher value of that person other than on the sexual level. So that's a mother, that's a daughter, that's my daughter, that's my mother. Okay. They may desire to live with God. Are they saved? What's the spiritual influence in their life? They would, you know, what are their needs? You know, look at a different value.
Yeah.
You know. That's good.
So,
it's been a battle.
What would be a good verse on that, Jack, that has helped you? Pardon me? Okay. Look on the Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely. Good. Psalms 101, 3-4 has been helpful to me. I will not allow a base thought to attract my attention. I despise crooked practices. They shall not gain hold of me. Good verse there. And then 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What would be a good verse on praying through the day like Charles does? Thinking through what's going on in the future, what would be a good verse for that? What would be a rhema for that. You know, I mean, like my example. I mean, I know what's coming up at OU. I knew, so that helped me determine. Okay, I was not going to walk through the campus from the eyes. I was going to just look where I'm going. Okay, well, what would be some other another verse? What's that?
John
15. Exactly. So the challenge of abiding, constantly abiding in Him.
I'm wondering about if anybody's ever used an accountability partner.
I was going to mention
okay.
that. I'm at a position in my life where I'm weak when it comes to temptation, and I'm blessed at the moment to have certain people that are looking out for me and actually pulling me out of situations where I'm at to come to me and say, no, you can't do this. No, you can't be alone with this person. You can't be in this situation. And people that are actually pulling me out of those situations right now. I mean, that happened yesterday. I'm blessed to have that right now, to have that accountability, and to have those people in my life that care.
One of the American ideals, I think sometimes even Navigator ideals, it's me, and I'm going to do this by myself, and I'm going to be a good Christian. I'm going to memorize all the Scripture, and it's up to me. And that's a bunch of bull crap.
Well, isn't it somewhere in the Bible where it says, I am my brother's keeper? Is that?
Well, I think we need to depend on the Bible.
Well, what would be a good verse?
Ecclesiastes
2:4. Think, yeah. Well, what about down there with whom we spend time? Proverbs 13:20. Be with wise men and become wise. Be with evil men and become evil. So, we need to be careful with whom we spend time. And then wickedness loves company and leads others into sin. Proverbs 16:29. And then from the positive standpoint, 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Real important that we spend time with the people that are like-hearted and they can pull us out of the fire like that. And that was so important for me during that time period. I had to say no to some relationships, and then I had to say yes to some new relationships. Those new relationships were positive, and they were supportive of. And so we make that decision. Romans 13:14 would be a good verse on praying through the day and preparation, Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. In other words, be careful that we are not doing something, going somewhere where we're making provision for the flesh. We're putting ourselves in a situation where, you know, we might be able to do something wrong. Avoid that, Romans 13:14. Accountability partner, that's great. What else now? Putting these into practice. Practical thing.
As if friends, it should also just allow God to sift you. I think there's strongholds in your life that you've set up that may be not visible, but maybe subtly visible or very visible, and that you adjust your life to remove those strongholds.
Yeah.
We built pillars of sin in our life.
Right.
Those have been knocked down.
And how do we do that? If we have a stronghold, how do we do that? How would this be helpful to us? And I'll just tell you what I'm thinking. It may be very helpful for us to go to someone who is more spiritually mature than we are and who's able and willing to help us, and to confide in that person this struggle that we're having, this stronghold that we're having. Not that you have to broadcast to the whole world, but you go to someone who is spiritually mature, who knows he has your best interest at heart, and you don't pretend with him. You put on the belt of truth, and you say, look, I'm really struggling with this area. Can you help me? And James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. So if there's a stronghold, and we all have strongholds, and it's grabbing us, then we can find someone who is a spiritually mature person who would be able to help us in that. And that is so key. And I had a fellow like that. I'm sorry, go ahead. Okay, good question. And that has to do with who we're hanging around. I mean, if we're a student at OSU, you know, then Steve Presswood or Steve Moore, have someone like that. There may be someone in a Navigator Community Ministry that you meet or, you know, but take advantage of the people that are around us. I mean, we need to look for those because... And they're
I was thinking about maybe asking a pastor or a spiritual leader, say, you know, maybe you don't have time to help me, maybe can you give me somebody that's kind of look in my area of town that kind of maybe I can talk with about this?
Excellent, yeah.
Something like that.
Well, that has happened. I know two situations in my life. You go to the guy and talk to him, and he picks up on it, and it seems to relieve the pressure. And you know you have support.
Part of our problem is we think we're the only one that's got this problem. And in fact, every guy's got this problem.
Yeah.
And some of them may be dealing with it a little bit better than others, but everybody's dealing with it and everybody's having hell with it.
Right.
Now, if you're realistic, look for a line one.
Yeah.
What I was concerned about in the American tradition, or even sometimes in Navigators, we're so independent. I think the importance is depending on the body of Christ. I thank God that we have the body of Christ, and there's a lot of people in the body of Christ that have merciful gifts that can help us in these areas.
Yeah.
One thing I did, I don't know if you guys are familiar with, Celebrate Recovery? Have heard that? That's they took the AA principles, 12 steps, which really came from church anyway, and they're using that, and they're quite widespread. My wife and I have been to that sometimes. They've got some great help for hurts, habits, and hang-ups.
Yeah.
So if you have a real intensive problem in this area, they have some intensive help in that area. So they're kind of a specialization organization that can help us in that area, and they do a really good job.
And part of that goes with the verse we were talking about is taking a daily moral inventory of yourself. And doing that, you'll be able to make sure that you're wrapped in truth, and that you'll be able to keep that in check. And with the like you're talking about finding someone to help you. I mean, God keeps. I don't know who those people. God keeps putting those people in my life. I mean, I don't know why He does that. He's looking out for me. And constantly. I mean, where I don't even expect it, people have been stepping into my life and helping me with stuff.
And Bill? Ed, I'm sorry. My vision's been...
Look for Bible studies and pray
good
for that person
good
to come across your path. That Bible study may be Sunday school, and it may be a small men's group, but your small groups is your accountability partners in the long run. And I've been blessed with coming across that lately. But, you know, looking back, I didn't know that. Look for your Bible studies.
That's good.
Try to put somebody in your path.
That's good. Well, let's look.
I wanted to say, I don't think it needs to be a person of great spiritual maturity.
That's
it needs
true.
To be a person that is willing to see God. And I think it's actually probably a stronger accountability to have someone that's weaker in the faith than you, because it will put a greater, the Holy Spirit will quicken your spirit to accountability. But just tap in any person you see, and let's go to lunch and talk. Would you be interested in doing this? And what are the accountability points? I mean, but I can lie to Billy Graham as quick as I can lie to Justin here. You know, in fact, I lied quicker to Billy Graham than I lied to Justin, to be honest with you. And so it's the person right next to you quite often. And all it takes is, you know, developing accountability points and seeking the Lord together, encouraging that. So. I mean, I want to say that. I think we make accountability something mysterious and difficult. That's fairly easy. It's we're working together, we go to lunch together, and are you willing, or do you want something, and seek it.
And you got to be honest. It's, yeah. It's real resolve. You're never going to get anywhere hiding the truth.
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, we've talked about our thought life. We've talked about the people that we're with. I think the other challenge is what we look at. And we talked about the Matthew 5:28 that the Lord talks about, you know, don't look on a woman lust for her. Psalms 119:37, turn away my eyes from looking at futilities and revive me in thy ways. And then Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and vain deception. You know, the movies we go to and all that, they're communicating the wrong stuff to us, and we need to be careful about that. And don't be afraid to turn away my eyes from looking at something that comes across my path on the TV or whatever. But especially with the internet, I mean, you know, just to gain victory in that. So those are helpful. Let me recommend this book by Josh Harris. Sex is not the problem, lust is. A lot of good practical things. You got a whole chapter on internet challenges and all that. I am not a real technical type person, but there's a lot of things out there that can be helpful. But when it comes down to it, it really comes down to, like Charles said, you can lie to anybody, but we cannot lie to the Lord. We can even lie to ourselves. You know, I mean, we can't deceive the Lord. You know, we can deceive ourselves. We can't deceive him. And so being willing to be yielded and be truthful before the Lord and to be in agreement with him is the first step. And then extending that out to others is part of that transformation process. Well, I want to hand out another, there's another part of the handout, Walking with the Spirit, that kind of summarizes what we've talked about in this. And on the last page there, just in the application area, number five there, I'd like to just recommend that we remember who we are in Christ and we appropriate his grace and power moment by moment each day. I realign myself with God's purpose in my life, not for impurity, but for joy and freedom. And then I resolve to daily put on the full armor of God in order to be able to stand firm in the battle, live in victory, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what I would recommend that you do is take this page four that we've been talking about, the practical things, and look through those verses. Because as you're listening to messages, as you're having a quiet time, ask the Lord to bring to your mind his rhema for you in this area, and the verses that are ministering to you, you can memorize, put them in your verse pack, and have them in there in your brain, so they're available to the Holy Spirit to work in your lives. Because the thing about scripture memory is not I have more verses than you have, but what it is it allows God's truth to invade our lives and to supernaturally begin to change our way of thinking. Hebrews 4:12-13. The word is very, very powerful. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so if we're ignoring getting God's word in our life, we are failing to in this major area of allowing his word to transform and renew our thinking. So, Hebrews 4:12-13. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in, but all things are naked and open unto him with whom we have to do. And so the Lord will use the scriptures to help us be honest with ourselves. That's what that's talking about. So we've got to be in the Word. And so take that list, putting these truths into practice, and on the back side of that, just ask the Lord, Psalms 139, 23, 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test my thoughts. Point at anything that you find in me that makes you sad, and lead me along the paths of everlasting life. Is there a recurring thought I need to deal with? Are there things I'm looking at? I need to do something to avoid that. Is there someone I need to quit spending time with? And is there a group I need to start spending time with? And am I not memorizing Scripture? Do I need to start memorizing Scripture? So some practical ideas there. Ask the Lord to show you one or two things from there that He wants you to work on now to get started. So we're on time.
Wow,
that's amazing. But really, I would recommend these books. And also, I've got this last handout for the single guys, Characteristics of a Christ-Centered Dating Strategy. And so that's available up here. Just take one of those, and I think that'll be helpful. Hey, I appreciate everyone's input. Let's pray, and then we'll go to break, okay? And I'll be around afterwards. If anyone has more questions or talk more detail, that'd be great. Father, we do... thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, you have created us just the way that you want us. And Lord, that you have our best interest at heart. And so I just pray that you would help us as we think through these scriptures, as we think through these ideas that have been discussed, for each of us, that we would pick one or two things that you want us to work on now the next couple of weeks. And whether it's getting someone that we can share with and be accountable to, or change our reading habits or internet habits or just whatever, I just pray that you'd help us to see what you want us to apply as a result of this time together, and that you would lead and guide us. And thank you for your love for us and your strength and power that you've given us in our lives to say yes to you and to say no to the world. And we ask that you would continue to do that work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for coming.
Evaluation. Yes.
Pardon me?
Evaluation.
Oh, evaluation. If you have, page 7, if you'll just fill that out, and I guess just, do they leave that here or what? No. Leave it in your... Leave it in your book, and you'll hand it in at the end of the conference, okay? Yeah, you bet, Jack. Good to see you.
What's the difference between this and the NIV? I'm not familiar with that.
I'm not sure. This is just a new translation. I've been reading my quiet time, English Standard Version.
You like it? And,
oh, yeah, I do. Yeah. Yeah, I was. I try to read different versions each year, you know. And this is kind of
a... that I'm not familiar with. I mean, I
think it's kind of...
It's newer.
It's newer, yeah. Right.
Do you think it's better? Is it better?
No, I don't know. I mean, I guess for my study, I still like NASB, probably. Just sometimes, you know, you read a different translation, and it's amazing some of the way... they say something different, like here in Ephesians 6, the passage we were looking at. In NSB, it says, in addition to all, take of the shield of faith. But here it says, in all circumstances. And that helped me kind of hone in on, I need to respond in faith. In all circumstances, with every temptation, you know, with every source of it. And so, anyway, it's just a little thing like that you run across every now and then. And
are you a physician?
Yes, uh-huh.
What kind of practice?
Family practice, general practice, uh-huh, yeah.
appreciate your willingness to address this subject. It's pretty sensitive sometimes.
Oh, yeah.
You know how to handle those sensitive situations.
Yeah, it is.
I mean, anybody can talk about your quiet time or, you know, something like that. So I praise you for willing to address this particular issue.
Sure, I appreciate that. Yeah. Hope it was helpful.
You got some time. Max at the OU, huh?
Oh, yes. Yeah, in fact, Max...
Max was when I was in BSU and... Stephen F. Austin University,
uh-huh.
East Texas, 1961 or 62. He spoke at a 63. He spoke at a BSU conference.
Uh-huh.
Kind of got me the idea. Hey, you know, it's some interesting things. I went in service. And God put me in contact with the navigators.
Uh-huh.
Kind of circle back around to Max. And the guy that's my mentor now was mentored by one of the guys that Max mentored at A&M.
I see.
So it's kind of
goes yeah.
around.
Yeah, it does. It's a big family, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, nice.
Thank God for the big family.
Exactly. Exactly. Oh, sure. Yeah. Let's see. There's some. I think there's some. Is that the one? Okay. Okay. Hey, guy.
Yes.
Yeah, guy. Good to see you.
I didn't mean to interrupt you. I just want to make sure you had
water. Yeah.
And,
everything was okay.
And the temperature was okay.
Yeah.
I went into Max's room on his talk, and I just was doing this, like, the do you need a drink symbol. And he picked up his glass, and he drank it. And he, like I was telling him what to do, you know, and because, you know, his voice is kind of scratchy because he has a damaged vocal cord. Well, I know that, but he didn't. I thought his voice was scratchy.
Oh, I see.
He was telling him to drink some water. So I thought, you know, maybe.
Well, this came in handy because I did take a few sips of it.
Good. Well, I told the guys to get water around to everybody. We didn't think we meant to do water bottles, but better late than never.
Absolutely.
So, anyway.
Thank you. Appreciate your work on this, too.
Oh, yeah. Thank
Fantastic.
You.
Yeah.
I'm really
yeah.
glad that you were able to be here.
Yeah, it's a blessing. It really is.
So. Yeah, good.
Well, really neat.
I've got your. I think you sent me the digital copy.
Yes. I was supposed to. I mean.
Early. If
yeah.
I remember it, didn't you?
Yeah.
I think you were the first guy that I
early?
Got one
yeah.
from any of you. So
good.
I appreciate that.
Yeah, you bet.
I got to get that on to Brad Ray, who will then copy it.
Okay.
And put it out there for
okay.
distribution to everybody that needs it. But
great.
Anyway, are you hanging around or are you headed out?
Yeah, no, I'm hanging around.
Okay, good.
For sure,
right.
yeah.
Well, nice to officially meet you.
Yes, guys. Good
seen
to see
you.
And I've seen you.
Years,
yeah.
But I just, you know, I have started to become more attentive to getting to know people because when you take a leadership role, you need to know people.
Yeah,
and,
yeah.
Dan Williams twisted my arm and said, you know, no, I'm just kidding. I'm glad to do it. Anyway, Chief, nice to meet you.
Nice to meet you, guy. Yes, thank you.
My business is so bad. I really can't.
I don't know anything about it.
I'm sorry. 10 feet away. I mean, I'm sorry. Appreciate your being here.
Yes, I'm good.
Are you still in Mercy?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yeah, I'm down in Bethany now.
You're still 24th and
2701 North Walk Road.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Just about
just for Owens and mine.
Oh, do you really?
That's your office when you set it up. We're quite temporary beds. Work with Koya.
Okay. Can we unplug this drone?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm
driving. Are you?
Good. You guys, comments?
Thank you.
Jack Jones.
Appreciate you.
Yes, I appreciate you coming to Jalen Church in Amarillo.
I see. You get to drive through that flatland out there.
Yeah. Right. To
oh, man.
Are you here?
Well,
you're
working.
Clinton. Oh, you're a Clint man?
And my office
actually,
is here.
And we were friends.
They've got a big regional hospital there.
Yeah, it really was. It was
so good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, it's a right. small
yeah.
sum.
Yeah.
So my desk is right here. You turn and I go.
Yeah,
200 feet down there. And
yeah.
Well,
that's good.
Yeah, I can see the country. And the weather. It's good to think about
Is that over here?
All the stimulus money has gone into work and they're just doing all these patches
over here. What's this stupid
the end of summer was crazy with
Monday
late closures. I'm in a truck that can only, I'm in a trailer and all I can do is CCA.